Amen. We're starting a series today on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. If you've been at Hope Church for a while, you may know that we've been going through the book of Luke. We started last December, and we won't be done for quite some time, going passage and passage through the book of Luke. It's been a great blessing. But also as a leadership and a preaching team, we're always ready to be spoken to by God about other things that God may want us to focus on and speak on. And we felt as a team that it was good for us to take the month of September, 5 Sundays, and look at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to be doing. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to suggest that the Holy Spirit is perhaps the least understood, probably the least spoken about member of the Holy Trinity. For the longest time in English culture, this may have something to do with the way that we chose to refer to the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That just doesn't help, does it? It creates a somewhat creepy, unknowable, untouchable figure, mysterious, far away, not one to be understood and known, but just odd. Yeah, that was my picture as I grew up, and it was a picture that was backed up by my experiences growing up as a Christian. So I became a Christian with You Fine Lot at Stoneleigh Bible Camp when I was 15 years old. And then soon after that, I went to America and I went to a Pentecostal church. So I've always been part of what you might call charismatic Pentecostal churches where the Holy Spirit is encouraged and spoken about often. But I've got to be honest, the Holy Spirit was used more often than not as an excuse when things got weird. Okay, so when things were kind of normal and understandable, we talked about the Father and we talked about the Son. But when things got a little strange, maybe when people fell over, or when people spoke in a language that I didn't immediately understand, or when somebody cried, or when somebody was a bit eccentric, they would say, "Oh, well, that's the Holy Spirit." Or they would say things like, "Whoa, the Holy Spirit's really here tonight." And as a somewhat shy British person, that led me to think from time to time, I don't know if I like this Holy Spirit guy. Like, I like the Father, I can understand him. I like the Son, I can understand him. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure if I understand this character or what he's doing and why he's doing it. So it kind of feels like if I've got an understanding of the Father and I've got an understanding of the Son, then that's okay. But if we do that, in that scenario, I and we can be doing two things. We're building our Christian life and practice on the basis of a lack of knowledge or on the basis of experience. Those are two things we shouldn't do. It's never a good idea to build our Christian life and practice off the back of an experience. Whether your experience of the things of the Holy Spirit are good or bad or non-existent, none of them are foundations for your theology and your understanding of the Holy Spirit. Because if your experience of the things of the Holy Spirit or the way the Holy Spirit moves and works are relatively non-existent, you couldn't point to a time in your Christian life where you'd say, "Well, I've felt empowered by the Spirit," or "I've known the Spirit," or "I understand the Spirit." If you build your life and practice on that, you'll fall away from biblical Christianity, which makes it clear that it's only possible to be a fruitful Christian by the work of the Holy Spirit. If your experience of the Holy Spirit is a little bad or weird or a bit strange, then you'd be tempted to try and do away with him and not talk about him very often. But then we forget that Jesus himself said, "Well, it's better for you that I go, because then I will send the Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit-empowered faith is the kind of faith that Jesus calls us to, and the faith that is better for us. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our advocate. He's our encourager and our empowerer. Your experience, whether good, bad, or indifferent, cannot be the driver for your theology. And your theology, the study of God, is really important. Now, I know that some people switch off whenever they hear a preacher talking about theology, but I want to assure you that theology is really important because good theology leads you to worship, wonder, and expectation. Okay, that's how you know your theology is good, if it leads you to wonder, worship, and expectation. And what I hope for us today and through this series is that by understanding the person and the work of the Holy Spirit more, we would have greater wonder at him, greater worship at him, and greater expectation of what the Holy Spirit will do in our life. And it's never good, again, to build our Christian life and practice off the back of a lack of knowledge. Now, it's important that you hear this point well, because we mustn't use our knowledge and our theology to try and box God in. Okay, the Bible makes it clear that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we're not today and in this series trying to box in the Holy Spirit. Oh good, he's not a ghost or a weird experience. I understand him now and I can take him with me and I can put him in my pocket and off we go. No, if God fits in your pocket, then your jeans are too tight. Okay, if God fits in your box, then your box is too small. And the aim of this series is not to give you a bigger box to fit God and the Holy Spirit in, but to obliterate your box. Good knowledge, good theology shouldn't lead you to try and operate greater control over the scriptures, but allow the scriptures to have greater control over you. Good theology shouldn't allow you to think, well, I understand God completely now, but should allow each one of us to say, well, no, I know that God is good. I know that he is for me. I know that he is using me and that he is filling me, but I will never truly understand all that he is, all that he is doing, and all that he will do through me. And this is particularly true when it comes to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 3, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. If your pursuit of understanding of the Holy Spirit is in order to know exactly what he is doing all of the time, well, you should stop that. Let's stop trying to control the Holy Spirit. Let's stop trying to build a theology of the Spirit that means we can put him in our pocket. Let's allow a theology that leads to wonder and worship and greater expectation of him. That's what I want the result of this series to be here at Hope Church, that we might walk into a greater fulfillment of all that is promised for us as we are filled by the Holy Spirit of God. The world is too full of Christians not walking in the Spirit-filled life that is promised for them, not knowing security in their salvation, joy in their hearts, power in their weakness, fruit in their evangelism, growth in their character. All of these things are available to us through a relationship with, a filling of the Holy Spirit. And I want more of that. While some of my experience of growing up in charismatic and Pentecostal churches led me to look at the Holy Spirit and think, oh, I don't know if I can quite understand that, most of it led me to look at people who were filled with the Holy Spirit and think, they're doing it right. These people who speak so confidently of the very presence of God being at work in them, they're living out the life that is demonstrated in Scripture. Growing up in a Church of England school, going to a wonderful Sunday school at the local Methodist church, taught me a lot about God, but it still left me looking at people living the Spirit-filled life and saying, I want that. I want to live like that. I want that kind of power. I want more security in my salvation, more power in my weakness. I want more of what God is doing in the lives of people who are Spirit-filled. And in order to go after the more that God has for us, we need to build our basis and our theology of the Holy Spirit. We need to go to Scripture today, to allow Scripture to build up our knowledge and our theology, and as a result, build up our expectation of the Spirit. So, as an introduction to this series, and I'll warn you now, we're flying past 11:30 today, okay? You sound so excited about it, okay? As an introduction to this series, we're going to look at some theology of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and the first thing we're going to consider together is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Sometimes this is the hardest nut to crack because we're so used to using impersonal pictures for the Spirit. Or in certain traditions, we're used to hearing the Spirit referred to as an it. And of course, it can't be bad to use impersonal metaphors because the Bible does it. Fire and wind and water. But it is bad when we allow those and our traditions to remove the personhood of the Spirit and have him become it. Because you treat its differently from hims. It is a power source that you plug into and plug out of. It is a force that's here sometimes when the band's particularly good, but not at other times. It is a tingle down the spine. All of those ways of thinking leads us to try and control it instead of seeing him. And so Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as him. He says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be with you. The Holy Spirit is he who cares for us, loves us, with us, who we have a relationship with every single day of our lives. We grow in relationship with the Holy Spirit and we can grow out of it. We don't plug into him, we know him. We don't plug out of him, we grieve him. We'll come back to that as we go through this morning together. Let's continue to build our theology of the Spirit by recognizing he is a person and he is God. We know that because Scripture reveals he has the attributes of God. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. Omnipotent is all-powerful. So God says to Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Omnipresent means all present everywhere. Psalm 139, where can I go from your Spirit? Omniscient, all-knowing. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And we know also of the divinity of the Holy Spirit through the words of Peter in the book of Acts. There is a moment in the book of Acts where a couple called Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit. And Peter says to them, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Makes it clear in that moment, the Holy Spirit is a person and the Holy Spirit is God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, God. As well as being a person and God, the Holy Spirit has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it says, all these things are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he wills. The Holy Spirit has a will. And throughout Scripture, particularly in the chapter of John 14, which you can go to in your own time, we've read a bit of it already this morning, we hear what the will of the Holy Spirit is. The will of the Holy Spirit is to reveal truth to the hearts of men and women, that they may give their lives to the Father and glorify the Son, Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit, his will is not to exalt himself, but to exalt Jesus. And that's a good measure for whether or not the Holy Spirit is at work. So you can come up with loads of measures about whether or not the Holy Spirit is at work in your life or in the church service that you're a part of. So maybe we look at a church service and we say, well, maybe if the worship has been particularly good and it's been loud and it's been great and there's been loads of different strange things going on that we can't quite understand. I'm not saying those things are bad. I quite like a strange thing to happen from time to time. It keeps us on our toes. But they're not the best measures for whether or not the Holy Spirit is at work. The good question to ask is, has Jesus been glorified? Has the Son been exalted? Because if he has, then the Holy Spirit is probably at work among us. We can do all those other things on our own, but the Holy Spirit comes so that those things may glorify the Son, may point us to Jesus, may reveal greater truth to us. This is the will of the Holy Spirit, that the Son might be glorified, that the truth might be revealed to our hearts. Another point of knowledge on the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit has emotions, Ephesians 4, chapter 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, this is an interesting one because you might be like me and often think of emotions as something of a weakness. And so you might say things like, oh, yeah, no, her, she's overly driven by her emotions. Or, oh, no, that guy just gets way too over-emotional. And when we start to talk about a God with emotions, this can confuse us. Does saying that the Holy Spirit is emotional attribute weakness to God? Well, no, let's remember that we're made in the image of God. We are emotional people created by a God with will and emotions. It's only that he feels them and uses them perfectly. And if we understand that, it should help us understand the way that our sin and our lives impact the God who we've chosen to follow. Your God isn't a checklist in the sky. He's not your morals and your ethics. You grieve the Holy Spirit. You please the heart of God, right? Our lives impact the God that we follow. That should affect us in the way that we try to live. In sinning or not sinning, I'm not adding heavenly counters to the plus and minus box in the sky. That's not how it works. I have a relationship with God. And I can grieve the heart of God. And in worship and obedience, I can bring joy to him. The Holy Spirit has emotions. And now as we start to allow this theology of the Holy Spirit to move into expectation of what he'll do in our life, we recognize that the Holy Spirit is promised. And that we as followers of God can have expectations of what the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. And I don't mean that in a negative transactional way. So I did this, now I get this out of God. God is my heavenly slot machine in the sky. If I live well enough, he'll do what I want him to do. That's not what I mean by expectations. That's not how it works. It works in a positive way. It works in a relational way. Throughout the scriptures, we hear that we are children of God. We hear this most clearly, perhaps, when the Bible talks of the work of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, we learn that when the Spirit comes, he comes as the Spirit of adoption. That means that you and I can cry out, Abba, Father. We can have an intimate relationship with God. And just as my children, in a positive relationship with them, will have positive expectations of me because they know that I love them, we, in a relationship with our Father, have positive expectations of what he wants to do in our lives, particularly through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we read in Luke chapter 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit is a gift. He comes into our life to bring about salvation. We cannot be saved without the gift of the Spirit. He regenerates our heart. But just as when my child was born, I didn't go, well, that's that done. Right? No. I continue to be the Father who loves them and showers gifts upon them. So the Father continues to be our Father who gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, not just at salvation, but day after day after day, so that we can live the Christian life that we have been called to. We know that it's a daily thing, that it's an ongoing thing, because otherwise Jesus couldn't have said that it's better for you that I go. He says it's better for us because he knows that it goes from Jesus being in one place physically to the Holy Spirit being in everybody's lives who give their life to Jesus Christ. And that is better for us. While you might think, actually, I'd much prefer to have Jesus sitting next to me every day of my life. Well, if you think that, you've misunderstood the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not diet Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus at work in our life, so that the things that happened when Jesus walked this earth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, still happen today for you and I. The disciples who were empowered in the early church to build the kingdom of God so powerfully, we are still empowered in the same way today. The sacrifice that Jesus was able to bear by the power of the Spirit, we can still pick up our cross and follow him today if we are empowered by him. If the Holy Spirit is in you, your life should be markedly different from the life that you lived before and the life of others who don't have the Spirit of God within them. Now, as something of a conclusion, I want to allow the scriptures to raise our expectations of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. I don't want to do so as a shopping list, because the relationship with the Holy Spirit is relational. I don't want to list some verses now and each one of us tick off the ones that we feel we have. What I want us to do is look at our lives and say, do I need more of this? And if I do, then I need to expect it from a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does so much for us and in us and through us, and we see it throughout Scripture. In Psalm 143, it says, teach me to do your will, for you are God. May your good Spirit lead me on level ground. The Spirit is our helper. He comes alongside us in times of joy and struggle to help us fix our eyes on Christ and glorify him with our words and deeds. He guides us in holy living. In Romans chapter 8, as we've already referred to, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit convicts us of our sin, shows us where we are living separate from God's will, and gives us power that allows us to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh and live in the new life of grace. The Bible describes sin as something that so easily entangles. And even as Christians, we can feel at times entangled by sin. It's pushed into the secret place where we don't want anybody else to see it. The things we do, the things we say, the way we treat the people closest to us, sin creeps in. The Holy Spirit's power convicts us of that sin and allows us to overcome it. If you feel in any way enslaved to sin or patterns of negative thinking in your life, which you return to again and again, the Spirit at work in you can help you with that. Again, in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Through the Spirit we have adoption as children. Do you struggle to know who you are in Christ? Do you hear lies from the enemy in the world that would tell you you're not loved, you're not cared for, you're not really his child? The Spirit's work in our life overcomes that. Speaks to our heart each day to tell us that we are dearly loved children of the Father. He gives good gifts to his children. He wants to give good gifts to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. The Spirit brings life and freedom. Freedom over death, the fear of death, slavery that the world would offer to us. If you feel enslaved and bound in bondage to strongholds of sins or attitudes or mental torment, then it is the Spirit's work to bring freedom into our life. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. As individuals, we can grow through a relationship with the Spirit to be those who bring the kingdom of God everywhere we go in our character. Grow in the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 reveals that there are gifts of the Spirit. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We'll cover this in coming weeks, but these are the spiritual gifts that are given to us, given to each one by the same Spirit so that we may build the kingdom through the church. We can expect, and we should expect, God's Spirit to equip the saints today in the same way that he equipped Christ and the early church. We must, as the 21st century church in the UK, praise him through the gift of tongues, petition him for miraculous signs, hear from him today through words of prophecy, and much more. There is nothing in Scripture that would lead us to believe that these gifts have ceased. They are as necessary today to build the kingdom of God as they were for Jesus and his early church. We must seek them together. In Acts chapter 1, we read that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here in Acts, Jesus is speaking to his disciples who are going to go and build the kingdom, do all the amazing things that you read about, but he says, please don't go yet, because you haven't been clothed with the power of the Spirit yet. And if you go in your own power, you're really just going to stuff things up. We need to hear that. We're sent to your street, to your workplace, to your neighborhood. You're sent. Just as Dawn and Siraj reminded us earlier, they're sent somewhere else, but your life is just as radical. You're sent. You're called to do something for Christ, but you need. If you are to be fruitful as God wants you to be, you need the filling of the Spirit. We need to be those who are coming every day as children of God to ask the Father for the good gift of the Spirit, so that we may go with fresh courage, fresh boldness, fresh expectation that God will use us in our weaknesses through the Spirit's strength. If you read your Bible from cover to cover, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. And your expectations of a relationship with him should be raised. We're supposed to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-indwelt Christians, new creations. The fact that the Spirit lives in you makes you different. Now, don't we want to be different? Don't we want to be the kind of Christians that God called us to be? The ones that we read about in the book of Acts and the ones that we read about throughout histories. The one who build the kingdom of God where they are because they are so full of the presence of God in their life. Don't we want to be different? Don't we want to live the new creation life that has been won for us at the cross? Don't we want people to see something different in us? To see the very work of Christ in our life? I'm worried that the world is far too full of Christians who go to church on Sunday, read the Bible every so often, tell the world that they love Jesus, but live no differently from their neighbor who lies in on a Sunday instead. Never reads the Bible, denies Jesus as Lord, but the two look very similar. The Christian and the non-Christian can look almost identical, but that's not how it's supposed to be. We, as those who have given our life to Christ, are supposed to live Spirit-empowered lives, but we can end up with no more power, no more joy, no more love, no more grace, no more endurance, no more courage than anyone else. And I think in part it can be because we think about, pray to, invite and relate the Holy Spirit in our lives no more than anyone else, whether they're a Christian or not. If we believe in the Scriptures, if we believe in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, then we will recognize over these coming weeks that there is no way we can live the Christian life without him. That we must be those who faithfully come before our Father God and ask for the good gift. In the Old Testament, there's a moment where Moses is speaking with God. And he says to God, and we'll cover this more next week, that he won't go, we won't go, unless your presence goes with us. We'll cover this next week. We'll do a whole sweep, Old Testament to New Testament, and we'll recognize that the Spirit of God was in these specific places for specific times in the Old Testament. And Moses was saying, please give us your presence that you might go with us. Pillars of smoke, pillars of fire, this kind of thing. In the New Testament, the way that that is worked out is the Holy Spirit in us. But we must still pray the same prayer as Moses. God, I don't want to go into this day without your Spirit. Your Spirit that came into my life to regenerate me and call me a son of God, but you are still my Father. And I will come to you today and I will ask again today, fill me afresh today. I can't go into this day without your Spirit. Can't go into this day without your presence. I can't achieve everything you've called me to achieve without a close, intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the way that we do that is as simple as a child asking a parent. I'm reminded that this is relational. It's not transactional in a negative way. God's not going to fill you with his Spirit, give you the gift of his Spirit, help you in all of these things because you're a really brilliant person or the best Christian in the room. God's going to do this for you because you're his child. Because you can come to him and he is the best father in the world, and you can come to him and ask for the gift of the Spirit. In the verses just before this one we read in Luke chapter 11, it said this. So I ask you, I say to you,
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks received. The one who seeks finds. And so the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I want to encourage us over these coming weeks. If we look at our Christian lives and we say, I long for more of the Spirit. In all those ways that the Spirit works, I long for more. I long to be distinct because the presence of God is within me. I long to stand for the kingdom of God in a world where too many people don't. I long for more of God. And let's expect that as we come and we ask, our Father is willing and ready to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who will ask him. The band's going to come back up. We're going to finish this morning by singing a song together. Singing a song from a psalm in the Old Testament about one who is so desperate for the presence of God. And that's what I want our prayer to be as we finish this morning. As each one of us commits to say, I know that I need the Holy Spirit in my life. And so I will say, God, would you give me more of you? Let's stand together.